Ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I tell you what, it's not planned. I don't know what it is with me, but if it's not the Psalms lately, it's Philippians. And it just is what it is. Anybody tempted to be frustrated? The temptation of frustration. Paul had it too, just like us. Let's read verses 12 through 21 and getting started. Paul writes to the church and says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The temptation to frustration, that is just something that is ongoing with us every day. There's always something that's going to be trying to frustrate us. This is not a perfect world. This is a fallen world that we're in, and we're going on to a perfect place one day. But until then, there are going to be these temptations to frustrations. As I just kind of thought about that title for a little bit this past week, a few people have just run through my mind. I knew a sister in Christ. She is with the Lord now, but she battled depression all of her life. And then there's the young girl that I knew of that her heart was set on being a gymnast. And I don't know if it was her hip, her knee, or her ankle, but something permanent happened to her, and so that dream just went away. There's the high school senior that I knew who didn't know if their mother was going to live to see them walk down the aisle and graduate before a disease took her life. And, you know, I've never been in these exact situations. We've all, maybe you haven't either, but we've all had our own, and we've dealt with these things. And I think in those situations, and many of ours, there's the temptation to frustration, to say the least. But as I consider a few personal people that I've known, I might consider someone else that I know through the Scriptures, never personally, but the Apostle Paul. There's a relation that he has to this that we see in these verses. There were many false accusations made against Paul. Got to be careful to listen to half the story on something. And so this happened to Paul. He was falsely accused in such a way that he was nearly beat to death over things. He was bound in chains. He was tossed from a commander who wasn't sure what to do with him to a governor. And, you know, the trial that was desired for him, that his life might be taken. All of this went on with Paul. He was in a matter of life and death many times. And here, as he has obviously been in prison while he writes this letter, you might say he was on house arrest for 2 years. And he was falsely accused. what he was accused of, what did not warrant prison, but there he was. He found himself in prison. He was truly a victim, and he could have become bitter, you know, but instead, Paul was joyful. In the midst of his temptation to frustration, there's an expression of joy in Paul. It is in this letter, when Paul's in prison writing it, that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." So we're going to look at a display of confidence in Paul in his time of temptation, not only of confidence, but of joy and of hope and of contentment. So if you look with me at verses 12 through 14, we're going to see a display of confidence where he could have been frustrated, he could have got mad, he could have walked away and just thrown in the towel and got bitter. But instead, Paul says, "But I would you should understand." In other words, Paul is very passionate in writing to the church in the midst of their frustrations. And he wants his to be a teacher to them. And so he is clearly saying, "Look, listen up. And I want you to understand something about my temptations that I've been through." He says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the silence of the gospel. No, it doesn't say that. Unto the walking away of the gospel. No, the things that happened him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are clearly seen, made manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, they become more bold to preach. Paul was thrown in prison for preaching, but he's preaching in prison. And so those brothers outside of prison, they are becoming more bold to preach and much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's there, it says, where most would regress in circumstances like Paul was in, he started making progress. He was put in prison for preaching the gospel, and that's exactly what he continued to do when he found himself there. Due to the circumstances of his imprisonment, I mean, the last thing you might expect someone to do is to continue to do what got him in prison. That would happen with a lot of people. But it's kind of like maybe Paul stopped and looked around and said, "I have not preached the gospel to these people. I am in the midst of some people. I am in a territory that I couldn't be in any other way aside from what happened to me, so that I could have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with those in my midst now." I mean, the prison, he had a captive audience within the dimensions of where he was. He was even handcuffed to guards, and they couldn't go anywhere. Can you imagine his preaching, his praising, his praying, and his proclaiming of Jesus Christ in the midst of those he was around? The preaching of the gospel penetrated the prison cells. Instead of focusing on how he was abused, instead of seeing himself as a victim and saying, "Poor me," and thinking that the devil had just got a hold of him, wrapped him up and shut him up and kept him from doing his work, he focused on how he could be used right where he was in the midst of his incarceration. Instead of thinking about being abused, he focused on how he could be used. And that in turn excited others to share the gospel too. We need to be careful how we view our circumstances. And I need that as just as well as any of us. May we see the use of where we find ourselves rather than thinking of the abuse. So Paul it displays a confidence here. And not only did he rise above the temptation of frustration, he was concerned about those he was writing to, that they wouldn't let frustration get them down. He said there in verse 12, but I would you should understand. Listen up and listen to me, because what you think is going on, that's so bad, I need to tell you something that good that's going on from this. So we see a display of confidence in the middle of this temptation, but also a display of joy. Look with me at verse 15. And he talks about all of those who are preaching Christ out of different motives. Some are preaching Christ for a good motive. Some out of a bad motive. Some have the right attitude. Some have the wrong attitude. And in verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Because of Paul's circumstances, Christ was being preached. Overall, he was rejoicing in that. I went to a funeral. I've never told this story before, but I'm just going to say it because of considering the motive of the sharing of the gospel and the motive of anyone in their heart in the sharing of the gospel. I went to a funeral, and I kind of thought Pastor Sonnen or I might officiate the funeral. But in this particular family, a woman of the family officiated all the funerals. So they weren't pastoring a church by standing in front of the people and officiating a funeral. And we could go into all of our thoughts and, you know, on that. But that's not the real focus. The real focus is, you know, I just wonder if somebody was wanting her to say something incorrect in the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody that knows the Bible, though, would have a hard time finding anything incorrect. She correctly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, we have to rejoice in that the gospel was shared properly, no matter what the thoughts are on anything else. And so some had got the wrong motive going on in preaching the gospel, but the message was right. And Paul was rejoicing at the accurate delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you consider the churches of Galatia, now Paul says in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, there was some heresy starting to go on there. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats himself. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The message was wrong here, and it warranted a cursing. And so, you know, the messenger matters. We find that in the Bible. We find that when Paul wrote to Thessalonica, and he gave emphasis on the messenger, but not as much emphasis as on the message. The messenger matters, but the most important thing is the message of the gospel. And Paul didn't enjoy knowing that some were preaching Christ with the wrong attitude, out of the wrong heart, for something bad to even possibly come upon him. But he had joy over the preaching of Jesus. Are you getting this tonight? Because as we're talking about the temptation to frustration, Paul was in the middle of what would be some frustrating circumstances for anyone, yet he had confidence right where he was in the midst of being a victim, in the midst of being falsely accused, because the gospel was going forward. He had confidence. And not only that, but because the gospel was being preached, Paul had joy, okay? It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about his circumstances that could consume him. It was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was about his Lord and Savior. And as a result of this, he's displaying confidence. He has a display of joy, and he has a display of hope. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Man, I'm telling you tonight that a focus on our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what a medicine that is for the temptation to frustration. What a proactive work in our hearts and mind that is for the temptation to be frustrated. Under the heaviness of these prison bars, Paul was filled with hope because the gospel was spreading. He was a victim, but he didn't play the victim. And the victim got victory because of the Lord Jesus. There weren't selfish thoughts of Paul that was going on in his mind, but Savior exalting. And as he saw his Savior exalted in the midst of his circumstances that he himself personally wouldn't care for, he couldn't help but be filled with hope as a result. Not only do we see the display of confidence and joy and hope, but we see a display of contentment in verse 21. Paul says, for to me, as in maybe to say, I don't know about you, but for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know if there's another verse in the Bible so full of contentment as this one. It just seems like the ultimate of contentment. It's the greatest medicine for the temptation to frustration. This is what enabled Paul to endure all of his difficulties with joy. I mean, for him, to live was Christ. If living meant anything else to him, he would fall out, he would be a failure, he would suffer loss. But instead, he is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Paraphrasing verse 21, it's as if to say, man, I have really found what living is all about. Jesus Christ, that is what living is all about. And maybe he reminisced to his former religion. I had a zeal for what I did before, and it was persecuting Christians, and I was deceived, I was wrong, it was a prideful religion, and there was absolutely no joy there whatsoever. Life had no meaning, really. I really had no purpose. I was just deceived into thinking I had a purpose. It was a cruel purpose I lived for. But to know Jesus Christ, now I'm really living. And to move on from this life is more of the same, but not just more of the same, but more. It's going into the fullness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, in a time of temptation to frustration, that'll work. That'll help the heart. And that's what's going on with Paul here. Paul doesn't say, to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. He doesn't say here that to live is fame and to die is to be forgotten. He doesn't say that to live is power and to die is to lose it all. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To pursue true happiness is to pursue Jesus Christ. I almost wanted to retract that word, pursue, because we're talking about someone who lives within inside us. You know, there is a pursuit of happiness in this world. There is a pursuit of joy, and even among Christians, and the very place you find it is within, by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go reminiscing and listing all of the things that I wanted to have happen in my life to get my life all together before I was saved. It involved a lot of materialistic things. It involved things that would be related to pride. And I praise the Lord that I found Him, that I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is the secret of joy. A Christ-centered mindset in a crisis, it is the only successful pursuit of true happiness. That's why Paul tells the church at Colossae in chapter 3, he's getting them on the same track, and he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Think for just a minute about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to the clouds one day, and all of those who know Jesus Christ are going to fly away, are going to rise and ascend to be with Him. Is there anything on this earth that could be more important than that in that moment? Absolutely not. And there's nothing more important than that in this moment that we're in right now either. The greatest contentment comes by knowing Christ. The result of all of this for the Apostle Paul was joy. In the midst of temptation to be frustrated by all the things that were going on around him, maybe for you and I, when there are things constantly trying to frustrate us, the joy that Paul is conveying, that everyone wants to experience in the midst of that, it's found in setting our affections on Christ. This letter, where Paul was writing from prison, he speaks of his imprisonment four times. He speaks of joy, rejoicing, or gladness four times as many times. 16 times he makes reference to joy, and only four to his imprisonment. Paul doesn't know at this point also if he'll ever truly be out of prison. His salvation might be taken to heaven for all he knows. You know, he may suffer abuse and threats for the rest of his life. You know, he can't tell you he won't be executed. But he writes as a free man with a blessed life and full of joy. In the worst of circumstances, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul believed that all things work together for good, that God is doing that. He considered what is to come for every Christian, and he was experiencing contentment, and he was wanting to teach the lesson from his life of contentment that everyone could have. reminds me of the little boy who was in his room, and it was past bedtime, and his dad walked by the room, and he could see light around the doorway. Not only that, he could hear his son talking in the room to himself, nobody else in the room. And dad puts his ear up to the door, and he hears this boy saying, "If you only knew, if you only knew." And so dad's curiosity got the best of him. He opened the door, and this boy is reading a book. He's about halfway through the book, and he's saying, "If you only knew, if you only knew." And he's reading about the hero. And the hero is in the midst of being of appearing to be taken down by the villain. And dad come to find out that his son had jumped to the last chapter of the book. And he sees that the hero prevails over the villain. So he read that last chapter, and as he goes back through the book and he gets to the villain's best place with the highest footing over the hero, he's sitting there saying, "If you only knew, if you only knew." And we have been able to jump ahead in God's word, and we've been able to know the final chapter, the final eternal chapter that never ends. And so our hearts might cry out for the unsaved one in the midst of all of their problems and circumstances to say to them, "If you only knew, if you only knew." And we're able to say that to the villain against us right now. In the midst of our trials that are trying to crash down over our heads, we know what the future holds. We know this never-ending last chapter. And we can say, "If you only knew, if you only knew." We can trust God. We can trust Him and all of His promises that He has for us. Through every difficulty, the Lord is working for our good. He's even showing off and showing out in the midst of our difficulties. He just wants to show us the good that He can do in the midst of what we might call bad. Paul spoke of his bonds, and he spoke of his bonds that he had as being given by Christ. We find phrases in this book such as "my bonds in Christ," or "the prisoner of Jesus Christ," "the prisoner of the Lord." Paul wasn't in prison because of his enemies. Paul was in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. He didn't feel like he was bound up because of the villain who was against him. He felt like the Lord had him right where he was, doing a great work. Before Paul ever went to prison, the Holy Spirit gave him Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Holy Spirit gave that to Paul before he ever went to prison. And now that he's in prison, he is living that, he is believing that verse, and he is trusting it through all that he's going through, even through bad things. Bad things alone are just bad. But all things work together for good. It's kind of like if you took a whole bottle of medicine at one time, that would be bad. But if you take one or two here or there, it can do some good. And so in the midst of everything that happens, whether we would call it positive or negative, good or difficult, God is working all things for good. You know, he knows just how many pressures to sprinkle in among His promises in our lives, because they're used to get our attention. They are used to help us. All things work for good. He knows just how many burdens to allow in the midst of our blessings. He knows when to turn the pressure cooker off. He knows when we've had enough. He knows exactly what the recipe is for doing things in our lives that are going to work for good. So when these negative things come along, we can say, "If you only knew, if you only knew. Because we have the victory in the end in Christ Jesus, all things are working out for good in the eternal picture, the spiritual panoramic view. We have a short-sightedness of this life sometimes and only magnifying what's going on now. When we can somewhat get a view from God's eternal perspective and realize that He is working all things for all eternity, for all good. Paul was stoned by the enemy of the cross and he almost died. He was shipwrecked. He was starved, yet he didn't believe he experienced anything that came upon him just to harm him. Any hurts that he experienced, it wasn't just for hurt. He believed that. Someone said, it's not what happens to people that makes the difference, it's the way they take it. Or how about this? It's not what happens to us, but what happens in us. The things that happen to us, they're hurtful, and they might even bring about the thought of the question why. But as far as what's happening in us, if we are setting our affection on things above, if we are trusting God's promise that all things are going to work for good, something good is going to be happening in us when difficulties are happening to us. Paul believed this, and hey, he was joyful. And he was encouraging joyfulness in the children of God in the midst of all the problems. In the midst of all of his problems, he magnified someone that was more important than him. Someone who consumed his mind and his heart more than anything else could in this moment, and it was Jesus Christ. He dealt with every matter that he faced, as a Christian should, by faith, and he couldn't have shined any brighter through adversity. Amen. Consider how Paul glorified God through all of his troubles and all of his trials. How he shined in his testimony as a witness through the problems that he faced. He witnessed when trouble came upon him. He wrote a whole lot of the Bible while he was incarcerated. Among other problems going on, a Christ-centered focus gives victory over the temptation to frustration. Kind of reminds me of a father with a son. And they're in the wagon, and there's a fire coming across the prairie. And they're in that wagon trying to race ahead of that fire. And the father looks back, and he sees that it's a furious fire. It's torching the entire hillside and through the prairie land, and it's coming after them. And he finally realizes they can't outrun the fire. So he stops and gets his son out of the wagon, and he burns a big circular area. He burns up every bit of the grass. He burned everything up that could be burnt up. And he took his son, and they stood right in the middle of that area. And the son's saying, Dad, we got to move. Dad, we have to outrun the fire. Dad, we've got to avoid this fire. We've got to get away. And he said, just relax, son, and we're going to stand here. He said, no, Dad, we got to go. And he said, son, everything that could be burned in this area has been burned. And I want you to listen to your father. And I want you to trust your father. And I want you to stand here while that fire comes our way. It might be around us. It might get a little hot. But it's not going to burn us up. It burnt once, and it's not going to burn again. And so in that, could we consider Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, and could we say that he was burned for our sins here in an understanding of what he has done, and he's not going to be burned again, and neither are we. The troubles, the fiery troubles, they're all around us, and we're going to feel the heat, and we're going to have some experience in it, but we have to know that ultimately they're all taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people, though, they want to run from the fire. And that's a terrible solution because it's going to always catch up. We can't run far enough. Or people want to just avoid the fire and act like we can just dismiss it and neglect it and nothing's going to happen. What we have to do is stand in Christ through the fire and know that He took it for us and that we are going to be taken care of in Him. We're not trying to avoid the fires of life. We're not trying to outrun them, but to stand on Christ. That's simple. A Christ-centered focus. We think about our demeanor. We think about where our mind goes. We think about how our tires become deflated in the midst of temptation to get frustrated. And Paul displayed confidence. He displayed joy. He had hope. And he had contentment. I tell you what, can we just make a clear connection as we close, that why can't we give up? Why can't we throw in the towel? Why can't we just quit? Because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of who He is. He's worth it. Paul said He'll never be ashamed. And neither will any of us. And He is worth everything that we would go through. And not just to endure it. Not just to make it through it, but to make it through it with the joy of the Lord, with the contentment that only He gives. We're never out of hope. Our hope is filling and it's eternal. Amen. Well, we're going to close with that. And I would like to meet, after we pray, come on up, Seth, and I'm going to have you close in prayer. And I just want to meet with you three guys over here for just a minute as we close tonight. God bless you all. And it was good to be in God's house for the first week of the year. And you all have a good evening. Come on, brother.
Father, heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this night that we have to come together, Lord, and to learn, Lord, that God, no matter what we go through, you're there with us, Father, and you're there with us through the fire, Father. And God, I just pray you would help us, Father, that no matter what we go through, Father, that we would have joy, just like our brother Paul in the past, Father. And I pray that we would have His Spirit, Lord, and that we would obey You as You want us to. Bless each and every one of us, Father. Keep us safe and help us to serve You as the best we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.